I'd like to start out by saying that I'm kind of with the Pharisees and the scribes. I think it is a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, to make sure that the vessels, the cups, the plates are clean, especially after you've purchased them from the market. And I think it's a good idea to sweep off or vacuum the dining cushions or the dining chairs. But the problem is that the Pharisees and the scribes are weaponizing their theology. They're taking what was a tradition rooted in Scripture, and they are applying it to Jesus' disciples. And they're accusing them of not just having poor manners, but violating the commandment of God, and thereby actually prosecuting themselves by not being cleanly. But they're also, in case you missed it, they are accusing Jesus of being a poor master and a bad teacher by not instructing them in the tradition of the elders. They're saying that he is a failure and unrighteous before God. Where do the scribes and the Pharisees get this notion? Well, they get it from two books in the Old Testament, from Exodus and Leviticus, that tell the priests, the Levitical tribe that are serving in the temple, that they must ceremonially wash their hands before they handle the things of God, that they must wash and cleanse the vessels at the altar and inside the temple to make sure that they are clean, and that they are to sweep off the furniture again that's in the temple that's being used for holy things, for the offerings of God out of thanksgiving and for the forgiveness of sins. The problem is that the Pharisees and the scribes are taking what was prescribed for the priestly caste, for those Levites serving in the temple, and now saying it's a rule for everyone. They're imposing this rule, they are over-generalizing the Word of God, and they are over-applying it and making it a burden rather than a joy. Jesus points out what he calls their hypocrisy. He calls them hypocrites. And he says that there's actually a scripture written in Isaiah that is fit for those scribes and those Pharisees, which is this: you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You take what is a tradition of people, of human beings, and you make that into a commandment of God. But what you're actually doing is you're abandoning the scripture and you're replacing it with human tradition. Now, actually, this is the first sin. If you think about it, this is the original sin that Adam and Eve fell into when they overgeneralized the law of God, which actually landed them into more trouble. You'll remember that the serpent asked Adam and Eve, "Did God really say you're not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And actually Eve said, "Yes, that's what he said. In fact, you should not even touch it." Well, that's actually not what God said. That was actually a human tradition that I suppose that Adam and Eve created in order to protect them, to put guardrails around them so they wouldn't violate God's command, which was not to eat of that forbidden fruit. But actually, we know the rest of the story. It actually got them into more trouble because in their hearts, they coveted what was not for them to take. We also see examples of this in church history. Going back 100 years before Martin Luther, John Huss, a priest in Prague, began to translate the Bible into his native language and the language of the people, the Czech language. And he welcomed people to come and hear the word of God in their heart language. He also was preaching that salvation is a gift and that we're saved through Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. But it went against the tradition of the church that forbade the translation of the Bible into the common tongue, thinking that native languages in Europe were unclean or unholy. And then they also said that John Huss violated the tradition by saying that salvation is a gift and not by works. And so what did they do? They burned him at the stake. Just 100 years later, Martin Luther did the same thing. He translated the Bible into German and was preaching the same doctrine, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. And they also tried to kill him. There was actually an edict that the Pope sent out to terminate this German monk who was preaching the doctrines of grace. Even in our own time, just 20 years ago, in our denomination, it was commonplace to welcome people to the altar who believed that they were receiving the body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, who were baptized. But now there's a growing human tradition in our denomination. More and more churches are restricting communion to only those who are members of that particular church or of our particular denomination. And so some would argue that we are replacing the commandment of God with the tradition of humanity, with human tradition. Because what we do is we simply profess what we believe, that we receive the body and blood of Jesus, and if people believe in that, there's nothing in Scripture that would forbid them from coming to receive God's gifts. In fact, Jesus says, drink of it, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And even Luther in the Small Catechism says, who are worthy to receive these gifts at the altar? Those who believe these words, given and shed for you. One of my early mentors, when I was just beginning in ministry, told me that if anybody challenges you in your practice as a young pastor, he said, what you should do is push a Bible in their direction and push a Book of Concord or our confessions in their directions. And if they challenge you, you tell them, show me. Show me where it's written what you are saying. Show me that it's not just a human tradition, but rooted not only in the Bible, but in the grace and the love of Christ for all. So true worship, Jesus is telling us, is not washing our skin on the outside, washing our hands, and cleansing these vessels of clay, but rather it's Christ, it's God and the Holy Spirit who wash us from the inside out through holy baptism, by the water and the word in the Holy Spirit, where God makes us clean in him, not by what we do, but as a gift from God alone. True devotion is not doing what our altar guild faithfully does every week, cleansing these vessels, making sure they're clean and they're prepared neatly on the altar. True devotion is receiving God's gifts in our grubby little hands and our sinful mouths for the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that we have eternal life. True faithfulness is not keeping sinners and outsiders out of our pews or dusting them off and making them look clean. True faithfulness is filling them with who we all are, both sinners and saints, and those whom God is not done working with. Love should actually make us abandon any human tradition, that becomes an obstacle to receive the grace and the love and the gifts of God. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to abandon our human-made traditions in order to be more faithful, not only to the scriptures, but to what we believe about grace, that it is free, unmerited, undeserved, a true gift of God. Because love is at the heart of God. And love should be at the heart of every believer and everyone who comes into this place, though unclean, made clean by the mercy and the grace of God. Love should be at the heart of everything that we do, whether it be a tradition, whether it be a literal fulfillment of God's command, because that is the heart of God, to love Him with all our whole being and to love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. In the name of Jesus, amen.